Elementary Greek Lesson 9, Personal Pronouns. First, the vocabulary list. I will read the Greek words for you. Starting, is only one column, starting at the top. I row, I take up or I take away. Amen, truly, sometimes translated amen. Anabino, I ascend or I go up. Autos, aute, auta, he, she, it. It sometimes can be translated himself, herself, or itself, depending on the way it's used in context. De, but, and, or now, depending on the context. Doxazo, I glorify. It does not mean I praise, although it's translated that way sometimes. Ego, that's the singular I. Hemeis is the plural we, first person personal pronoun. The verb for I am, I me. This is a me verb, we'll be studying it in detail. Estheo, I eat. Idias, idia, idion. Translated one's own. This is a strange word, and we'll be discussing it in some detail as we go through. Kago, and I, or I also. It is a contraction of kai and ego. The technical grammatical term is crossis or crassus for this kind of construction. Katabino, I descend or I go down. Men, it adds emphasis. It's untranslatable oftentimes unless it's associated with de, as in the next item. Men, de, on the one hand, on the other hand, with words in between. U, uk, and uk, no or not. Three words that mean exactly the same thing, or three forms of the same word. Paulos, ha, Paul's name. Petros, ha, Peter's name. Su is the singular you. Humais is the plural you. Technon, ta, technon, child. Notice it's neuter. But it doesn't mean neuter in the sense of a thing. Child is a personal word, so this proves that the masculine, feminine, and neuter are not exactly the way we use them in English. Parts of speech. It's time to review the parts of speech studied thus far. We've dealt with nouns, verbs, coordinate conjunctions, and adjectives. A noun names a person, place, or thing. A verb affirms an action or state of being. Coordinate conjunctions connect two things of equal grammatical weight, and adjectives modify or describe nouns. The correlative conjunction. In this lesson, we add pronouns and another coordinate conjunction, de, as well as a new kind of conjunction called the correlative conjunction. Correlative conjunctions are compound conjunctions. They consist of two or more words separated by other words. They function as an intensive coordinate conjunction. Example, both John and his mother were away from the home when I arrived. Both and is a correlative conjunction connecting two things of equal grammatical weight. In this particular case, the conjunction is connecting compound subjects. However, it could connect objects, entire predicates, or even compound sentences. Example, the child not only fell off his bicycle, but he also injured his hand on the pavement. The correlative conjunction is not only, but also, and it connects two clauses of a compound sentence. It is peculiar because the but also part can itself be interrupted by another word in English, but he also, as in the above example. Men de is a correlative conjunction. In Greek, the men de construction functions like not only, but also. It is generally translated on the one hand, on the other hand, or sometimes it's not translated at all, except for the de, which is simply translated but. We will study other correlative conjunctions later. the postpositive conjunction. Greek has a strange idiom called the postpositive conjunction. This means that certain words cannot stand first in their clause. One of these words is de, which can be translated either an or but, and in some cases now if it's continuative. A translator can occasionally also translate de now or now or even now then. Such translations indicate a continuation rather than a mere connection. It must stand second, usually, or third, rather than first, in its clause, I mean. Example, hoi de achloi blepusi ton kurion. Translated, and the multitude see the Lord. The word de is translated and here, and we translate it first, even though in the Greek it stands second. 9.3, the function of pronouns. A pronoun takes the place of a noun. It does so to avoid the monotony of repeating nouns. Example, the lion hunted for food, but the lion found nothing to eat. In this example, lion is repeated. The sentence sounds strange to our ears because we automatically recognize that the second the lion should be replaced by he, if it's a male lion, or she, if it's a female. Example, the lion hunted for food, but he found nothing to eat. Just think what language would be like without pronouns. It would get very boring indeed if a person had to use nothing but nouns to express ideas. The antecedent of a pronoun. A pronoun generally has an antecedent, that is, a word to which it refers. Usually the antecedent comes before the pronoun, although there are rare times when it follows. The word antecedent, by the way, I have a little footnote here, means something which goes before. It's from the word ante in Latin and sedere, to go before. Back up to the antecedent of a pronoun. A pronoun must agree with its antecedent in gender and number, but unlike adjectives not in case, which is taken from the clause in which the pronoun occurs. In the example about the lion, the pronoun he agrees with the lion since the noun lion is masculine and singular. However, if the noun were lioness, the pronoun would change to she to agree in gender. If the noun lion were plural, lions, the pronoun would change to they to agree in number. Because this is true, all pronouns in Greek have three gender forms and two numbers, just like adjectives. In addition, all four forms, both singular and plural, occur with most pronouns. Which brings us to 9.4, the declension of pronouns. In this lesson, we will study the personal pronouns. As in English, there are three personal pronouns, first, second, and third person. There are also eight forms for each pronoun. The first person personal pronoun. The first person personal pronoun for English are as follows. Pronouns are as follows. I, me, my, we, us, and our. These six pronouns are all considered first person, but are different cases. In fact, this is one place in English where cases change form. It's a rarity in English. We're not a highly inflected language. Greek has eight first-person pronouns rather than six. Below is the declension of the first-person pronoun ego, meaning I, or hemeis, the plural of ego, meaning we. If you look at the chart, the paradigm of the first-person pronoun, the form is number one, ego, number two, emu or mu, number three, emoi or moi, number four, eme or me. Now, the two forms are there because the first form, if you look at the little footnote that I put there, emu and eme, emoi and eme are considered emphatic forms. They are generally the forms that follow prepositions. So one could see op emu rather than apa mu. The op drops the omicron followed by a vowel. But if the vowel is gone, instead of emu, it becomes mu, so it's apa mu. So from me is the way that would be translated. So the first person personal pronoun, emu or mu. Mu is more generally used. Moi is more generally used. Me is more generally used because they're used in normal structures just like we do in English. Here's the way we translate them. Ego translates I all the time. Or sometimes it's emphatic, I myself, depends on the situation. Emu or mu, of me, meaning my, or from me. Emoi or moi, to, in, or by me. And then meh, or emeh, or meh, me as the object of something. Now all of these oblique cases are used in various situations. And so those have to be learned as you study Greek and look at the text as you go through. Notice the plural forms. They are hemeis, we, hemon, of us, meaning our, or from us, hemen, to, in, or by us, hemas, us. The first person generative ablative personal pronoun is almost always the genitive. Furthermore, it is almost always a possessive genitive. As such, it can be translated my in the singular and our in the plural. When I'm doing a word literal translation, I translate it of me or something of that nature. But when I smooth it out, I change it to my, if it's mu. And so on. So, and hemon the same way, of us or our. Depending on if it's a word literal translation, I translate it of us, but I switch it when I smooth out the translation to our. The second person personal pronoun. In English, the second person pronoun has only two forms, you and your. However, Greek has eight forms, and here's the chart. Second person pronoun singular, forms 1, 2, 3, and 4. Sue, pronounced the same way as the form one, soy, se. Now, it's very clear when you're looking through that, that the forms are the same, and of you, sue, with the omicron upsilon, of you is the same as your, generally, and soy is to you, in you, by you, and so on. So, that's consistent with ego. It follows the same pattern. The plural is humais, humon, humen, humas, and the translations are there for you. You, of you or your, from you, to you, in you, by you, and you. So the general principles remain the same. The third person personal pronoun, like English, the third person pronoun has masculine, feminine, and neuter forms. The endings for the third-person pronouns follow the same endings for the nouns, so you don't really have to learn new endings. Note the three charts below. Here's the masculine one. Autos, autu, auto, auton. That's the singular. The plural is autoi, auton, autois, autus. Now you should have already memorized those endings. This is he, of him, to, in, or by him, and so on, just like in our normal nouns. The third person feminine pronouns is aute, autes, aute, autain. Notice that it follows the set of endings following tau, which is the any other set of endings. The plural is the same as the regular plural feminine, autai, autone, autais, autos. One thing I must say, note the smooth breathing. Another form of a word that is just like this is really the feminine form of the word this, and it has a rough breathing, and we'll come to that. So make sure you recognize that this has a smooth breathing all the time. Same thing with the third person personal pronoun. Here is the neuter form singular, auta, autu, auto, auta. And you'll notice that the form 2 and form 3 are identical to the masculine. So only context can tell whether they're masculine or neuter in the second and third forms. The plural are auta, auton, autois, auta, the regular plural endings. The use of the nominative pronoun. The use of the first and second person nominative pronouns with a verb. Do you remember this chart? Luo, luais, luai, luamen, lueta, luusi. This one that we learned earlier. This is just for review purposes. The verb carries the nominative personal pronoun in its ending. So luo by itself means I loose. You don't need ego in front of it. It's not like English. The endings by themselves mean I, you, he, she, it, they. No personal pronoun in the nominative is needed. Therefore, ego luo does not simply mean I loose, although it's usually translated that way. But when you look at that in the Greek, understand this. The nominative personal pronoun ego is added for emphasis. Sometimes the emphasis is to indicate I and no other. Other times it simply emphasizes the subject of the sentence as doing the work of the verb. Only context can tell. A convenient way to translate the nominative pronoun when it occurs with a verb is to use the emphatic pronouns myself, yourself, himself, herself, etc. I mentioned this earlier. In other words, ego luo could be translated I myself loose. If you want to really emphasize it, that's a legitimate translation. Depends on how much you want to emphasize it in your translation. This emphasizes the subject I, much like the use of the pronoun does in Greek. That is, the word myself emphasizes I myself in English. That's the way we do the emphatic I. The use of the first and second personal nominative pronoun without a verb. On occasion, a writer will use the pronoun without a verb. In this case, the verb must be supplied by the translator from the context. So you'll see this, just giving you a heads up right now, you'll see this from time to time. The strange case of the third person pronoun autos. Autos, which is the word he, rarely occurs as the subject of a sentence. There are three peculiar uses of this pronoun. When the pronoun autos has an article, it's in the attributive position, if you remember that terminology, it is translated the same. Example, ha autos anthropos means the same man. Ha anthropos, ha autos also means the same man. When the pronoun autos has no article, but the noun does, this is the predicate position, the pronoun is translated himself, herself, or itself, depending on the English gender. Example, autos ha anthropos, or ha anthropos autos, both mean the man himself. Aute, hey ecclesia, or hey ecclesia aute, the assembly itself. When autos or autoi stand before a verb in any person, it intensifies the subject and can be translated myself or ourselves, first person, yourself or yourselves, second person, himself or herself or itself, third person singular, or themselves, third person plural. Example, autos luo or autos ego luo, I myself loose. You probably would have to put that in there because of the autos. Autos su luais, you yourself loose. Auta, autoi luomen, we ourselves loose. The Greek possessive pronoun. The Greek language does have possessive pronouns. However, they are rarely used. Instead, the genitive form of the personal pronoun functions as a possessive. Example, ha oikos mou means my house, literally the house of me. Again, when I'm doing a word literal translation, I'll translate it the house of me. But when I smooth it out, I'll simply translate it my house. Example, the second one, ha oikos su, your house, literally the house of you. Third example, ha oikos hemon, our house, literally the house of us. Ha oikos autu, his house, literally the house of him. Example, final example, ha oikos autes, her house, literally the house of her. And that's the way most of the time possessives are used in Greek. We'll study the possessive pronouns that occur very rarely later. The verb to be. In many languages, the verb to be is irregular. That is, it follows no definite form or has no regular endings. Note the English present tense verb to be, followed by the Greek, which the student must memorize. In English, I am, you are, he, she, or it is. That's the singular. Plural, we are, you are, they are. The word are is used regularly as the second person, singular, and plural, and all the third plural forms are. In Greek, the second person is I, me, I, esti, translated I am, you are, he, she, or it is. The plural is esmen, este, and icy or icen, they are, we are, you are, they are. So, memorize it. I, me, I, esti, esmen, esta, icy. Make sure you learn that. This is one of the most common verbs in all of its forms in the New Testament. It is a me verb. You'll notice that the first person singular vocabulary form ends in me. This introduces a me conjugation, which we will look at in much more detail quite a bit later on. There are a few important verbs in Greek that are me verbs, and I me is the most important one of them. It occurs the most. The state of being verbs. The verb I me is one of three regular state of being verbs in Greek. Later we will cover the other two. What is a state of being verb? Any verb that affirms a state of existence or being concerning its subject is a state of being verb. They are contrasted with action verbs, action, not active, action verbs, which affirm acts rather than states. Example, I am a father. The verb am affirms a state of existence concerning the subject I. I and father are equivalent. Example, mother is important. Again, the verb is indicates a state of existence of the subject mother. In this case, the state of existence is an adjective, important. Several observations need to be made concerning state of being verbs. One, state of being verbs have no voice. Since all verbs in Greek look like they have a voice, sometimes lexicons and lexical helps will parse a state of being verb as having the voice that is reflected in its form. This is unfortunate, since it ties voice to the form of the verb rather than to its function. Here's a definition of voice. Voice is the characteristic of the transitive verb that indicates whether the subject of the verb is acting or being acted upon. When the subject is acting, the verb is transitive active voice. When the subject is being acted upon, the verb is in the transitive passive voice. Example, the man is building the house. Is building is transitive active because the subject man is doing the action. And furthermore, and I should have put this in here, the verb has a direct object. Transitive active verbs must have a direct object, almost always stated once in a while, depending on a compound construction or something like that, the direct object will be dropped off because it's obvious what it is, but nevertheless it must be understood to have a direct object to be active voice. Example, the house is being built by the man. The verb is being built is transitive passive, because the subject house is not doing the building, but is being built. And usually in these structures, often, not always, the passive voice verb will be followed by a prepositional phrase indicating the agent of the action, the person doing the work of the verb. In this case, by the man. This is quite common. Greek grammars commonly refer to the middle voice. This is because the form for the passive is often not passive. In other words, the passive form is not really the passive form. The term middle is misleading, as this form can be transitive, active, transitive, passive, intransitive, copulative, in other words, just a connecting to a direct object, to a subject complement of some kind, or intransitive complete, no subject complement, no direct object, nothing of that nature. When this form has a direct object, it is not passive, it is not middle, it is transitive active in voice, because the direct objects indicate the voice of the voice of the verb is active. We will study these so-called middle voice verbs in detail as we continue. Since state of being verbs do not state an action, they cannot have voice. They are, by definition, intransitive. Parsing the state of being verb then. The verb I me is parsed as a present intransitive, either copulative or complete, depending on whether something follows it that describes or renames the subject. If it something follows it, describes the subject, its subject complement is called a predicate adjective. If it's a noun that renames the subject, it's called a predicate nominative. So I'm going to start the parsing again. The verb I me is parsed as a present intransitive, either copulative or complete, indicative, that's the mood, first person singular, from I me. No voice is stated, because no voice exists. One states its intransitive nature, followed by whether it is copulative or complete. That copulative means with a complement. Complete means without a complement. State of being verbs cannot take a direct object. If the state of being verb is followed by a noun or adjective, that noun or adjective must be in the nominative case, not in the accusative or one of the other oblique cases. The noun or adjective is called a complement because it renames the noun if it's or describes, if it's an adjective, the subject of the sentence. Diagramming is particularly helpful in this case. Example, ha theos agai ta techna, God leads the children. The noun techna is in the accusative case since the verb agai is a transitive active verb. It has a direct object. Theos, agai, techna is the main clause. Ha theos, ha goes under theos as an adjective, and ta goes under techna. And notice the line following agai is a straight line that connects directly to the basal line. That's an object line. Example, on the next example, ha theos esten agape. God is love. This is taken directly from the New Testament. The noun agape is the nominative case, in the nominative case, since the verb esten is an intransitive, copulative state of being verb. And the noun agape refers back to theos. It's a predicate adjective in this case, or noun rather, in this case. Note the backward slanting in the diagram, slanting line in the diagram. We call that a cap, copulative line or a complement line rather. Can't say the word, a complement line. So theos esten agape. Esten is followed by a slanting line pointing back to the subject. Think of it as a line that points back to the subject because agape says something about the subject. The verb I me in its various forms is not always supplied in the clause. This is quite common in the New Testament. We've already seen that the verb is must be supplied when the adjective is in the predicate position. The same is true of the predicate noun, since as such as agape above. The Greek clause ha theos esten agape could be rendered without the verb. And that kind of thing does happen quite often. When the state of being verb is not written, the construction is called a noun clause. Example, ha theos agape. It still means God is love. The verb is must be supplied in the translation as well as in the diagram. And notice that the diagram, I've put the word is in English. This is the way I do it. When there's an elliptical verb, I supply it in English. It's not always is, but this is a very common construction. Let's talk about particles. Particles are simply short words. You'll find this term used in grammars. Summer's Revised Grammar on page 42 makes the incorrect statement, these words do not properly fit any other category, such as noun, verb, or adjective. In fact, most particles do function as a conjunction, an adjective, or an adverb. Of the three examples that Summers lists, only one is regularly an expletive, that is, not grammatically related to the sentence. The particle de, which he lists, but or and, is almost always a coordinate conjunction, though in the construction mende it is called a correlative conjunction. In either case, it is a recognizable part of speech, a conjunction. Even when de is left untranslated, it still functions as a transitional conjunction, though Summers implies otherwise. Likewise, the particles oo, ook, ook, no or not, are adverbs, pure and simple, and always modify a verb. This negative adverb generally occurs before the verb which it modifies, but it can occur after. The particle amen is an expletive much of the time, but not always. When it ends a phrase, such as in a benediction or prayer, it is an expletive and therefore has no function in the sentence. But when Jesus used it in his statements, amen lego humen, truly I say to you, the word amen is an adverb, since it describes the verb lego. I truly say to you, or I speak to you truly. I, lego, humen, and amen are both diagrammed under lego. And by the way, lego is an active, looks like an active voice verb, but it's not active voice. Notice how I've parsed it. Present, intransitive, complete. In order to have an active voice, you must have a direct object. That is always a principle that cannot be violated. It's one of the few true rules in grammar. That's because the word active means transitive, active, direct object. Either stated 99% of the time, or on a few cases, understood. There are untranslatable particles that are used for emphasis, though they are generally adverbs. We will study these at a later time. Like English, the word kai, and, or de, but, or and, can be used as a loose transitional conjunction between sentences. Sometimes it is difficult to discern when one of these words is actually connecting two clauses or acting as a transition between sentences. The Apostle John particularly used kai as a transition between sentences. It's still functioning as a conjunction, but it is a very weak connection. In the sentence, 1 John 2:2, this sentence states, kai autos helasmos esten peri ton hamartion hemon, and, the first word is and, kai, he himself, notice autos is the subject stated of esten, so I put he himself is the propitiation concerning our sins. The autos is put there to indicate that Christ and Christ alone is the propitiation concerning our sins. The conjunction kai introduces the sentence and is transitional. It's a transitional coordinate conjunction. Introductory conjunctions, like kai and sometimes de, are placed on a line above and connected to the subject of the sentence. Example, kai autos esten helasmos peri ton hamartion hemon, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. the diagram, Chi is placed on a line above Autos and connected to the main clause. It is considered an introductory word to the clause and is part of the clause itself because it's conjunctive. It's a transitional conjunction. Notice that the state of being verb estin has the subject autos, which is emphatic. He himself is. Hilasmos is the word propitiation. Peri, about or concerning. Hamartion, sins. Ton hamartion, the sins. Hamon, of us, our sins. The chi sits on an introductory conjunction line. Its function is transitional to show a close relationship between its sentence and the sentence preceding. Occasionally, de can also be used in this manner, though it is less frequent. I'm going to talk just briefly about proclitics and enclitics. This will end our grammatical discussion. I put it in here because Greek grammars love to talk about this stuff, and so I figured I would give you a heads up on this. I'm just going to read this, and if you have any questions, you can let me know, and I'll try to answer them. One of the most irrelevant elements in Koine Greek grammar is the discussion of proclitics and enclitics. Obviously, I don't think much of these discussions. When the Greek scholars developed the accenting style, hundreds of years after the writing of the New Testament, they decided to attempt to indicate when words were pronounced closer together than normal. Hence, some words were normally pronounced closely with the words that followed, such as the article, the negative, and certain prepositions, which grammarians call proclitics. They precede a word with which they are actually accented. Some words were normally pronounced closely with the words that preceded them, such as certain personal pronouns, the conjunction de, and most forms of the present tense of I, me, called enclitics. In other words, they are accented with the word that precedes them. Today, most students do not even look at the accenting patterns unless something or someone brings it to their attention, or brings their attention to it, as I wrote. Undoubtedly, these associations were important while the language was still being spoken. But Koine Greek is no longer a living language. It has been dead for some 1,500 years or more. Yet Greek grammarians still get hot and bothered by the rules of accenting, including proclitics and enclitics. Since we no longer attempt to speak the language except for academic purposes, it is enough to know that sometimes words are accented with either the word that follows them or with the word that precedes them. Remember, in the original biblical text, accents were not written. They are a much later addition. And that concludes our discussion. There is translating and diagramming to be done, and there will be a key to this provided eventually.